This is take number 7 on the book of the Revelation. As we have already seen, the last 3 trumpets bring on disasters or woes much more severe than the first 4. In fact, an eagle has proclaimed special sorrows on earth because of them. But even these 3 are divided, for we have one of our pauses or parentheses through chapter 10 into 11, coming in between the 6th and 7th trumpet, in order to explain some background material which we can look at when we come to it. Since the 7th trumpet includes, or indeed is made up of, the 7 bowls or vials of the final judgments of God, and therefore will be seen spelled out in detail when we come to the vials, we have therefore only to consider trumpets number 5 and 6. These, we see, have something new and special about them, because while they are called locusts and horses that come out as a result, it seems evident that we are now coming more directly in touch with evil spirits and demons that swarm onto the earth from the abyss itself, the pit. The first 4 trumpets brought judgments down from heaven, but now heaven unleashes troubles and sorrows that, while sent by heaven, come from the pit under direct satanic action, and from the Orient in the 6th trumpet. Other parts of the Bible warn of special spirit or demon activity surrounding the second coming of Christ, as it did around his first coming. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, urges Christians to try the spirits, because not all spirits are of God. And he also refers to the spirit of error. Paul speaks of seducing spirits and doctrines of demons in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 2, he warns them of the danger of being shaken in mind by spirits regarding the day of the Lord, the very period we are studying. In Revelation 16, verses 13 and 14, a passage with many parallels to that of chapter 9, we read of unclean spirits coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are explained as spirits of demons working miracles, going forth to the kings of the earth to gather them to battle, the battle of the great day of God Almighty. God gathers the nations to this battle to deal with them, as we read, for example, in Zechariah 14 and other passages. But in Revelation, we learn something of the methods. We learn that God does this by allowing Satan to play his master card in bringing across the world scene hordes and clouds of evil spirits. The great delusion, in other words, the strong delusion, which will lead men into error, just as the Holy Spirit leads God's people into all truth. In Revelation 18:2, we are told that Babylon, the harlot, the apostate world church, is the habitation of demons and the hold of every foul spirit. All of these things point in one direction. Locusts devour all green herbage, making everything barren and desolate. But these spiritual and intellectual locusts are commanded not to deal with grass nor greenery, but only with people. They leave barrenness and desolation, but it is moral and intellectual destruction caused by the gnawing and devouring of the truth. And they are free to attack only those who have not God's seal. They do not kill men, they torment them. Their character is outlined very clearly in the lesson material, so this need not be dealt with here, so long as we have a grip of the general picture and the nature of the judgment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, a key passage, by the way, and one which we have already referred to, we read that the beast and the false prophet propagate the lie, but that God sends strong delusion to certain people to make them believe it. That is, those who refuse the love of the truth. God is behind it all. These locusts have the symbol of authority, crowns of gold. They have intelligence, the faces of men. They have great attractiveness, the hair of women, which might also indicate the role and weakness of women in such spirit movements. But in spite of these appearances, they have all the destructiveness of lion's teeth. It is also to be noted that however kingly, intelligent, and attractive they appear at first sight, their real sting is in their tails. Their hurt is only felt afterwards. There is a king or leader, for this is a deliberate campaign to bring men under Satan's complete domination. But his name is the Destroyer. And the fact that it is given in Hebrew as well as Greek suggests that Israel will be a special target. The fallen star who unleashes this whole development has been identified by various students as Satan, or the man of sin, that is the great world dictator, or the false prophet, the Antichrist. That he is a great ruler is indicated by his being a star, often used for such in Scripture. That he is an apostate is in the word fallen. He is said to be, literally, a star out of heaven fallen on the earth. This looks like Satan, or some instrument of his, probably the false prophet, the great religious leader under the man of sin, the Western dictator. But in any case, the important thing is that the destructive invasion seems to be preeminently of evil spirits, hitherto kept under restraint in the abyss, and in the Orient by those four angels at the Euphrates. There are connections between seals 5 and 6, for again we see the power of destruction in the Oriental hordes to be in their mouths and in their tails, which are said to be like snakes with biting heads. But we see this more clearly when we look down to verses 20 and 21, where we find a list of things which men refuse to repent or turn away from, in spite of the direct judgment of God for them. And the list includes, read carefully, worshipping demons, worshipping idols, witchcraft, etc. Notice the prominence of demon worship, idolatry, and witchcraft. And this is connected with the invasion from the Orient, from across the Euphrates. Even in our own days, there has been a startling upsurge of astrology, horoscopes, spiritism, voodoo, and such things. The sophisticated, the in thing, is to have a guru or make a trip to India. All kinds of occultism is flourishing, and in spite of a super scientific materialistic pose of the present generation, there has rarely been one more worm-eaten with superstition. The Word of God shows clearly that this will increase, but this under the fifth and sixth seals is some dreadful and sudden unleashing on Western civilization of spirit and mind-destroying powers from the abyss and from the east, powers prepared by God for an hour and a day and a month, and a year. And now, at God's precisely marked time, the restraints are removed, and the result is a satanic darkening and delusion with the smoke from the pit, leading to demonism, which in turn brings men into a lingering agony of despair, but no repentance or relief. In chapter 16, verse 2, we read of the drying up of the Euphrates, the barrier restraining the powers of the East from engulfing the Western civilization. But there it is the kings of the East, and probably more a military invasion. It is not angels or messengers, not hurting by mouths and tails as here. Here in chapter 9, it is an unleashing, while in chapter 16, it is the actual arrival of the Eastern powers. And now we have only space and time to make a brief outline reference to the events of chapters 10 and 11. All but the last five verses is parenthetical, giving us between-the-scenes explanations in a pause between the sounding of the sixth and seventh trumpets. The latter, made up of the seven vials, will bring Earth's history as we now know it to a close. First, a mighty messenger with earth and sea under his feet, his voice like the royal roaring of the Lion of Judah, and his every statement accompanied by thunderings of judgment, solemnly affirms that there shall no longer be delay. The mystery of God's dealings is about to be wound up with the final pouring out of his anger to purge the earth. This can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The little scroll of final judgments, when understood, eaten, brings joy because of the righting of wrongs and the bringing in of the fullness of God's plan for the universe. But when the believer fully grasps and digests all that this means in suffering and death to people in their blind opposition to God, and including, of course, some of one's own loved ones, this also brings sorrow and spiritual pain, as the passage says. In chapter 11, God is seen measuring the temple and those connected with it. Both are being trampled on by the high-riding Gentile world powers for this marked period of 42 months. That is the last half of the famous final 7 years of world history, the tribulation. But God indicates that in spite of all this, the temple is his, and the people are his, and that he is about to lay claim to them. Even during this terrible time under the man of sin and his false prophet, God has his two witnesses apparently connected with the very temple literally in Jerusalem, the city from which all others have been warned to flee. In this very Sodom of moral corruption and perversion, in this very Egypt of worldly idolatry and slavery, where our Lord was crucified, verse 8, God has full and effective witness. These two, who they are, and we do not know, but there will be no trouble recognizing them when the time comes. Finally, their job done and God's time arrived, they are killed, then resurrected and taken to heaven before the eyes of men. Then the seventh trumpet sounds to bring in the end. It is now seen by faith as an accomplished fact. They speak as though it had already arrived. From here to chapter 19, all moves rapidly in one direction, though we have another long explanatory pause in chapters 10 to 14 and again chapters 17, 18. But these we will talk about in their own time and in their own settings.